Welcome here. My name is James. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Willingdon Church. And as it's been said before, we're continuing our series today, Navigating the Relational Web. And today we're going to take a look at how the Word of God has to bear on Christian friendship. And so I thought it'd be fun to start things off with a question about friendship in all of our lives. And the question is this: how long have you ever gone without talking to one of your friends? Now, before you answer that in your heads, let me just clarify. I'm not talking about if you've had a falling out or if you've had a fight with one of your friends or if you're mad at each other. I'm just talking about you're still good friends. You consider this person a close friend, but for whatever reason, whether it's busy schedules or someone moves away or life just gets busy, you don't end up talking to each other for a while. I want you to try to think of a number in your head, whether that would be a couple of weeks, whether that be a couple of months, whether that, hopefully not, a couple of years. And just think about what's the longest amount of time you've gone without talking to one of your close friends. Similar question, what's the longest amount of time you've gone without texting or emailing back one of your friends? Your friends write you a nice email saying how they're doing. What's the longest amount of time you've taken to respond to one of their emails? Again, not because you're mad at them, not because you have a fight, but just because life gets busy. There's other emails in the inbox. There's other priorities that you need to get done, and you just kind of drop the ball a little bit. What's the longest amount of time you've ever taken? For some of us, we're probably thinking, well, what day is it today? And then trying to trace back. If you're answering positively to these questions and you're thinking, well, it probably wouldn't have been more than a week because I'm really good at getting back to my friends and I'm really good at talking to my friends, let me flip the question around for you. What's the longest amount of time you've ever waited for a friend to respond to you? You send them an email, you say, hey, this is how we're doing, this is how things are going, and it just seems like it takes weeks or months or even eventually you just even forget about the email that you sent because you're not hearing back from them. The reason I ask these questions is because I think for a lot of us, the idea of developing and building solid biblical friendships is a really good idea. You're not going to find too many people who think, you know, Christian friendship, terrible idea. But for most of us, it's a good idea. But unfortunately, a lot of times it ends up being only that, a good idea, something to take or to leave. And oftentimes we choose to leave it to the side because we have so many other things that are pressing in our lives. Whether it's our jobs, our marriages, our families, our school commitments, we have all these things that we need to do, and we think to ourselves that leaving behind Christian friendship probably isn't the end of the world. We maybe even feel guilty sometimes hanging out with our friends when we realize all the other stuff that we have in our lives that we need to get done. Christian friendship is seen as some kind of optional addition to an already busy Christian life. Well, what I want to show us today is that theologically speaking, Christian friendship is much, much more than that. It was almost 30 years ago now that a pastor named John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God. And in that book, he made a bold claim that the pursuit of joy in God was not only permissible for Christians, but actually it was essential. He argued that if you were going to be a person who followed Christ's commands seriously and wanted to walk closely with him, you were going to be a person who pursued joy in God. Well, today I want to make a similar claim about Christian friendship. It's my belief that Christian friendship is not only permissible for Christians, but it's actually essential for those who desire to love God with their whole lives and follow the commands that he's given them. It's my contention that Christian friendship isn't only a good idea, it's actually essential for us as we walk with the Lord. And so, of course, if we're going to make such a claim, we need to turn to the Word of God if we're going to believe such things. So if you have your Bibles, that's great. Let's turn in them to John chapter 15. We're going to be starting in verse 7 and working our way to verse 17. If you have a Bible that you just grabbed from in front of you, it's going to be on page 901. If you have an ESV translation, chances are it's going to be on the same page. Otherwise, I can't help you. But John chapter 15, verses 7 to 17. And as you turn there, let me just pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for your grace to us to enter into relationship to us. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word and have communicated to us. Father, as we look at what your word has to say to us right now, I pray that you would just humble us before it. Father, give us ears to hear and open hearts to respond to you. Father, I pray that you would convict us where we need conviction. I pray that you would encourage us where we need encouragement. And Father, I pray that you'd use this time for the furthering of your kingdom and to bring glory to your name. We pray this in your name. Amen. John 15, verses 7 to 17. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. We have here what's obviously an incredibly rich and incredibly deep passage. And unfortunately, we're not going to be able to unpack everything that we just read. But what we are going to do is start in verse 12 and look at the command that Jesus has given us and kind of work our way out from there. So in verse 12, we see that Jesus commands us to love one another. Actually, that's half the command. Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us. He goes on in verse 13 to say, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What we have here in this incredible passage is Jesus turning to his disciples and calling them his friends. And I think we can say by relation that Jesus turns to all who would put their faith in him and calls them friend. What's being said here is that Jesus relates to us, or one of the ways that Jesus relates to us is as a friend. And of course, this doesn't mean he doesn't relate to us in other ways as well. Jesus is still our Lord. He is still our master. He is still our teacher. He is still our king and our judge. But there's a very real sense in which Jesus relates to us as a friend. And so we see this, and we see the command to love one another as he has loved us. And what that tells me is that if we're going to take his commandment seriously to love one another as he has loved us, we're going to be people who extend friendship in the same way that he has. In other words, Christian friendship isn't going to be something optional to kind of tag on to your life if you have enough time. It's actually going to be at the very heart of what it looks like to follow Jesus here. That's because Jesus' friendship with us is going to be the heartbeat of our friendship with one another. As Christ has loved us and called us friends, we're called to love one another in the same way. And so the command is fairly simple, right? As we extend friendship to one another and as we befriend people, let's love one another as Christ has loved us. It's a simple commandment, but the temptation when we read a commandment like this is to kind of gloss over it, to kind of read it and to kind of say, oh yeah, I know what that's talking about, I know what that means, and to kind of assume that we can just go out and love people as we see fit, and that's gonna probably be the way that Jesus calls us to love them. To assume that Jesus would probably love our friends in the same way that we would. I heard of a Bible college professor who had a group of freshman students. It was their first class they had taken at the Bible college, and so he thought he would start things off with the class having a pop quiz. And so the students may be a little bit upset by this in their first day of class, but the teacher hands out a piece of paper to them. And on the paper, there's 25 questions. 25 questions, all multiple choice, and they all follow the same pattern. Each question lists a scenario and then four multiple choice responses to that scenario, four possible responses that someone could have to that situation. The professor hands these out to the students. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about every scenario, and I want you to tell me how you think Jesus would respond in this situation. So there's a crisis at work. There's a situation at work. How do you think Jesus would respond? A, B, C, or D? He's like, to the best of your ability, take a guess. Maybe it's not exactly one of these options, but take your best shot at it. You know, there's a situation at home. There's a crisis. There's pain and hurt in a home situation. How do you think Jesus would respond to this situation? A, B, C, or D? And so some of the students are confused, but they think, hey, he's the prof. So they fill out this quiz and everyone hands it in. The prof collects them, puts them in his bag, and he pulls out another sheet of paper, another stack of papers, and he says, okay, we're going to do a second quiz. And he starts handing out pieces of paper. And as soon as one of the students gets a paper, he puts up his hand and says, excuse me, sir, but I think you made a mistake because this is actually the exact same test that you just gave us. And the professor says, actually, no, that's intentional. There's one difference between this test and the last one. This time, when you read the situations, I don't want you to tell me how you think Jesus would respond. I want you to tell me how you think you would respond in these situations. And so at this point, the students are suspicious and they know the prof's up to something, but they don't know what it is yet, so they say, okay, fine, and they fill out the quiz. Once they're finished, the prof hands them all back the first quiz that they had written. And when the students compared the two quizzes side by side, what they found was that they had answered both of the quizzes exactly the same. You see, what they had done was that they assumed that Jesus would react to these situations the same way that they would. They assumed that Jesus would act in exactly the same way that they would. And what our temptation here today is to read this commandment and to assume that Jesus would love other people in the same way that we would naturally love them. Jesus would love them in the way that kind of comes naturally to us. And what we're going to see from our text today is that Jesus' love for us is far greater, far richer, far deeper than the love that we just kind of naturally give to one another. And then the love that kind of just naturally flows out of us. It's going to challenge us to take it up to the next level. And so that's where we're going today. We're going to look at the ways in which Jesus shows love to us and think about how we can extend that love to others as we relate to them as friends. And so your outline says, we're going to start at a place I think is a pretty natural place to start, that Jesus loves us with the love that initiates. A love that initiates. A love that starts things off. Another way of saying this is that if Jesus doesn't initiate a relationship with you, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. He's the one who seeks you out and finds you. He's the one that initiates a relationship with you. If you've read the Gospel of John before, you might remember in the prologue of the Gospel, a really famous line when it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What that's talking about is the fact that Jesus didn't wait for us to reach up to him. He actually reached down to us to enter into relationship with us. Jesus loves us with a love that initiates. And so as we think about this, as we think about what it means to be people who love one another as Jesus loved us, I think that means for us we're going to be people who initiate friendship and initiate within our friendships as well. Now, I'm not going to lie, as I was thinking about it this week, and as I was trying to puzzle through these things and think about the implications of this, I had never really made a connection between extending friendship and initiating friendship and imitating Jesus' love. I had never really made a connection between the two of those. In my estimation, extending friendship and initiating friendship was more a matter of what your personality was. It was more a matter of, you know, whether you were introvert or extrovert. It was more a matter of maybe you wanted to make some new friends or maybe you were lonely, so you go and initiate friendship. But the more I think about it, the more convinced I am that if we are to follow Christ's command to love one another as he has loved us, we will be people who initiate friendship and initiate within our friendships. When my wife and I moved here to Burnaby 2 years ago, we almost knew nobody in the Lower Mainland. I think I maybe knew three people in the Lower Mainland. And so we came to this area brand new. Came to this church with lots of unfamiliar faces, friendly faces, but unfamiliar faces. And the temptation that I faced was to just kind of withdraw and kind of be a little bit recluse and think about all the friends that I left behind in Ontario, where I grew up, or think about all the friends that I left behind in Saskatchewan, where I went to school. Some of you guys are in the same boat where you've come to Vancouver or come to Burnaby from another country or another province, and you've left behind people who you would consider to be your closest friends in the world. And the temptation for me was to kind of make a bunch of reasons why it wasn't a good idea for me to initiate any new friendships. And I had all kinds of reasons, right? One of them was, well, I'm in a one-year internship program. You know, if after 1 year I have to move on to something else, I might have to move again. I didn't think it was worth it to start friendships knowing that they might have to end in a year. Or I told myself, you know what? You're just starting a new job. You're going to be pretty busy. You're not going to know all the commitments that it's going to entail. So you probably don't have too much time to be hanging out with friends. Maybe you'd be better off just not really initiating anything. And a third reason, I think one that was probably the most prevalent, was thinking to myself, you know what, James? You're actually the one that's new to this church. People should be initiating friendships with you if they want to make you feel welcome. You shouldn't have to go and initiate friendships with other people. That's just ridiculous. And so I kind of played this game where I made a bunch of excuses why it wasn't a good idea to initiate friendships. And you know what? At the end of the day, I think it just came down to this. I was insecure because anytime you initiate friendship, you're opening yourself up to the possibility of being rejected. And that's terrifying. The idea of opening yourself up and putting yourself out there and having people reject you. Well, I'll tell you this, we're gonna see a pattern here that when Christ shows us love, it's the fact that he's shown us that love that enables us to show the same love to other people. What do I mean? I mean the fact that Christ has already initiated a relationship with you and that you stand secure in a relationship with Christ gives us the confidence to then extend that out to other people and initiate relationships to them, because our security and who we are as a person doesn't base itself on what they think of us, but actually on what Christ has already done. And so if we're gonna be people who take this seriously, we're gonna be people who initiate friendship and initiate within our friendship. And what does that look like? Well, it could be a number of things. And I encourage you to think this week about what it might look like for you. It could be inviting someone to your place. It could be taking someone out for coffee. It could be starting a conversation. You know, it could be inviting somebody over to your house. I always say this, when you invite somebody over to your house, the best case scenario is that you've got a new friend for life, and that's awesome. The worst case scenario is that at least your house is clean. Right? Because we all do the exact same thing before, you know, company comes over, we're cleaning and we're mopping and the house looks better than it's ever looked before. And then when they come over, we tell them, oh, sorry, you know, the place is a mess. I didn't have a chance to, you know, we all do the exact same things, but all kidding aside, let's make this a priority this week. Let's be initiating friendships because you know what? If we follow the way we just naturally love people, this probably is not going to happen. But when we think about Christ's example to us, we can be people who initiate friendships. For some of us, the idea of someone inviting us over to their place or inviting our family over to their place or taking us out for coffee, the idea of that just kind of warms our heart. We think that would just be the greatest thing if someone did that for me. If someone noticed who I was, if someone took the time to invite me over, that would just be such a blessing to my life. Well, I want to encourage you then to go and be that blessing for somebody this week. Don't wait for someone to come to you. Go and be that blessing for somebody this week. And you know what? You never know the life that you might change through something as simple as asking someone over to your place. And the cool thing is it actually might be your life that changes the most. Because when we love one another as Christ loved us, we enter into relationships in the way that God has called us to, and that's when you find the deepest blessing. So we love one another as we initiate relationships in the same way as Christ. We got to keep going. We got so much to talk about. Your outline says, Jesus loves us with a love that gives generously. If you look at verse 16, Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In verse 7, we also read, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, please hear me. I'm not about to preach a prosperity gospel to you that says, you know, if you just believe and give enough to our church, then God's going to give you a Ferrari and a... No, I'm not trying to do anything like that. But what I am saying to you is that you have already received in Christ more than you could ever deserve. The fact that we just celebrated communion and celebrated the fact that Christ has given to us eternal life through his death and resurrection shows us that we are a people who have received so much from our Father in heaven. And if we're going to be people who imitate Jesus' love, we're going to be people who also give generously. Generosity is going to have to become a reality and a priority in our friendships and in all our relationships. Now, when I talk about giving generously, oftentimes we just think about money probably or think about what do I have to give. But it goes beyond that. It's about realizing that Jesus has given generously to us and extending that generosity, that everything we have is a gift from him. And passing on that generosity in our lives. So it could be our money, but it also could be our possessions. It could be a vehicle. It could be our area of expertise. It could be words of encouragement. It could be any of these things and holding them loosely and saying, what I have is yours because Christ has already given me so much. About 3.5 weeks ago, my wife and I had a little baby boy named Carter. And I'm going to tell you, yeah, it's awesome. I think he's actually here right now, so he heard that applause, so that's great. And he's doing amazing right now. I should say this because I didn't mention that to the last service and everyone was asking me after if he's doing okay. But when Carter was born, he scared Jamie and I, my wife, because he came out and he wasn't breathing. He wasn't breathing on his own. And so as new parents, we were beside ourselves. We didn't know what was happening. We didn't know what was going on. And quite soon, the doctors had taken him off to a table in the corner of the room, and they were working on him, giving him some oxygen and other things. And Jamie and I were just at the birthing bed, just crying and praying and just beside ourselves in this situation. The doctors soon told us that they were going to have to take him down to the nursery with some of the other sick babies, and they were going to have to put a tube down his throat to help him breathe. They were going to have to give him a little IV in his hand and all these things, and we were just beside ourselves. We had been up for almost 2 days, and the labor had been tough, and just one thing after another, and so we were just kind of done with everything and not knowing what to expect, terrified, as I said before, just calling out to God in prayer. And in that moment, what do you do? How do you get through something like that? Well, you know what we did? We called a friend. One of my good friends, Steve from Ontario, he had just flown in that day, actually. And so I called him up. Jamie called her good friend, Jen. And this is at 1 o'clock in the morning, I should tell you. 1 o'clock in the morning. And within half an hour, they had made the trip from Langley to where we were in Burnaby. I just dropped everything, or I guess we can say picked up everything and came to see us where we were. And you know what? When they got there, they told us that Carter was going to have to be transported to Royal Columbia Hospital just down the highway a little bit. And so I was going to go in the ambulance with Carter. Jamie was going to follow behind in another ambulance. And that was the situation. So they said, you know what? You guys go. We're going to take your van. We're going to drive it to the other hospital for you guys. When they got there, they said, we're going to pay for parking for you guys, so you guys don't have to worry about that. You guys got so much other stuff going on. When they got to the hospital, they said, we're going to stay with you guys and make sure you guys are doing okay. Make sure Carter's doing okay. Make sure mom's doing okay. We're going to stay with you guys until you guys are doing all right and are able to go to sleep. And so they stayed with us till about 4 in the morning. The next morning when we woke up, they came back and they had a bag full of snacks, a bag full of sandwiches, a bag just full of stuff that they thought, you know what? You're probably going to want some of this in the hospital over the next couple days when you're in there. And I got to tell you guys, the blessing that we felt from them, it's hard to put into words. And I think it's because they loved us with the same generous love that Christ had loved them with. You know, it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about, you know, the fact that they given us, you know, money or something. Like, we could afford to pay for parking for a couple hours at the hospital. It wasn't about the amount that was given, but it was about the posture that says, whatever we have that we can give to you to benefit you, we're going to do that because we love you. That's an incredible type of love to extend to someone else. You know, on the flip side of this, the unfortunate flip side, you sometimes see people who hold on to their possessions and their money and their time so tightly. It's almost like they have their fists clenched to the world saying, basically, just try to take something that belongs to me. And sometimes we can act this way too. When we hold on to our possessions so tightly, we communicate a message with our actions that we would never agree with our mouths. When we hold on to our stuff so tightly, we communicate a message that basically we have to take care of ourselves because nobody else is. What we say is, I actually don't have a Heavenly Father who looks after me. That's why I need to be so tight with this stuff. That's why I need to hold so tightly to the things I have, because I need to look out for number one because nobody else is. It's in Matthew chapter 6, actually, that Jesus tells us, you don't need to worry about your life. You don't need to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, because you have a Heavenly Father who knows you, who loves you, and is fully capable of providing for all of your needs. I said before that the love that Christ shows to us enables us to show the same love. When we recognize the fact that we have a Heavenly Father who provides for us, when we see the generosity that Christ has extended towards us, that enables us to show generosity to other people. Because our possessions and our money, they're not going to save us. God saves us. And the things that we have and the things that we've made of ourselves, they're not the things that give us security. God is the one who gives us security. When we love as Christ loved in this way, we are an incredible blessing to other people. Christ doesn't hold back from us anything beneficial to us. And that includes the words that he speaks. Your outline says, Jesus loves us with a love that focuses on matters of ultimate importance. And what do I mean by that? Well, we read in verse 15, "No longer I call you servants, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." All that I have heard from my Father, I made known to you. It goes without saying that Jesus spoke things to his disciples that were of ultimate importance. Jesus made known to his followers the way of eternal life. He said the truth to them, and even when it was unpopular. Jesus had a way also of elevating the conversation when he was with his disciples. You'll probably remember there was a time when the disciples were walking along the road having a discussion, or I should say an argument about who was the greatest. All right, they're having this argument about who was the greatest. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't like Andrew saying, "I think Peter's the greatest." And Peter's like, no, "John's the greatest." And, you know, I'm pretty sure it wasn't like that. These guys were having an argument about which of them was the greatest. And Jesus walks up to them and he says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they kind of get quiet and sheepish a little bit. And Jesus says, "You know what, guys, instead of talking about who's the greatest, let's talk about something that actually matters. Let's talk about serving one another in love and actually showing true greatness in that way." You see, Jesus had a way of taking the conversation from where it was and bringing it to something that actually mattered, talking about things of ultimate importance. And so what this tells me is that as we love as Jesus loved, that's going to make a difference in our friendships and the way we speak to one another. And now I'm not just talking about avoiding saying bad words or not telling dirty jokes. That goes without saying. But what I'm talking about is being people who elevate the conversation to things that actually matter. Talking about things of ultimate importance. Now, if you've noticed so far, the love that Jesus shows to us isn't probably the love that comes naturally to us. It's a lot easier to have conversations about the weather, conversations about sports teams, or conversations about TV shows that we're watching. But when we seek to love one another as Jesus loved, we're going to be people who actually talk about things that benefit one another, to elevate the conversation. Now, I got to admit that the longer you've been in a relationship with someone or a friendship with someone where this hasn't been an aspect in that friendship, the more difficult or the more daunting this may sound. Some of you are sitting there thinking, "I've been friends with this person for 20 years. We're both Christians. We both have a relationship with God, but we've never once actually talked about our walk with God. I don't think we've ever once really prayed together. I don't think we've ever once had like a serious, deep conversation. And you know what? I bet you if I tried to start one, everything would just get totally awkward in that friendship and we probably would stop being friends. There's this fear that we have sometimes that if we try to change stuff up, that things will all of a sudden get really weird and awkward and we probably should just let things go how they are. We tell ourselves, you know, if I have a new friend or make a new friend, maybe then we can start having these conversations, but I'm pretty sure I'm just going to let this one keep going how it's going. Well, once again, Christ's love for us allows us to love in a different way. The fact that Christ has shared with us everything we need to know about the way of salvation, the fact that Christ has told us the truth allows us to tell that to other people. And so in your friendships, I encourage you to elevate the conversation. Be the person who steps out, and even though you're afraid, even though it might feel a little awkward, says, "Hey, I'm going through this stuff. Do you want to pray for me? I would love that." Or who even says, "Hey, do you want to pray with me right now and sit down and pray together?" Be that person who says, "Hey, I'm going through this struggle. I just want you to know so you can be helping me through this, walking alongside me in this." Because I tell you what, a lot of people sitting here today would love it if one of their friends would come and say those things to them, but are terrified to say that to their friends. Some of you sitting here are saying, "You know what, I would love it if my friends said, you know, this is how my walk with God's going. I would love it if my friends said, these are the issues I'm going through. I would love it if we can get to that level, but none of my friends want to go there." Well, chances are they're thinking the exact same thing you are, and somebody needs to step up and elevate the conversation. And you know what? Any fear or anxiety that you have about the awkwardness of it or the fear of being rejected or made to look silly, it pales in comparison to the blessing that you find when you have someone with whom you can discuss your walk with Christ. When you can talk about how things are going and what you're learning from him. When you have someone who you can talk about prayer requests and actually pray together, that's an incredible blessing from God that's way too good to pass up. It's way too good to pass up. And I'd say this, don't make it just one of your friends. Don't make it so you just have, you know, I have one friend that we talk about spiritual stuff and that's good for me. No, in all of our relationships, let's work towards being people who tell the truth in love. I said this was going to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to involve also saying the hard word. Sometimes it's going to involve saying something that's difficult to say and difficult for your friend to hear. But when we invite one another into deeper relationship with Christ, and when we invite people to pursue Christ further and leave behind other stuff that would take them away from that, we love them in the same way that Jesus did, because Jesus said what people needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. And so as we do this, as we follow Christ, let's be people who put aside our fears and elevate the conversation to love as Jesus loved, and in so doing, be a blessing to people. This kind of brings us into our next point. Your outline says, Jesus loves us with a love that puts others first. That puts others first. And we've seen this, I hope, all throughout. But this is basically saying that Jesus didn't enter into a relationship with you because of anything that he was lacking. He didn't look at humanity and say, you know what? I think they would make great friends. They would never fail me. They would never disappoint me. They would never ignore me. So I'm going to be friends with people. No, Jesus entered into a relationship with you because he was self-giving in his love, not self-seeking. He put you first. There's an illustration at the beginning of John chapter 15. We didn't get to read it, but it talks about Jesus being the true vine and we're the branches. Well, if you know anything about that imagery, you know that if a branch falls off, the vine is still okay. If the vine falls off, all the branches are done for, right? So Jesus loves us with this love that is self-giving. And this is difficult for us because I think oftentimes when we're in friendships or in relationships, we want something out of it. We want always to be having, you know, a good time. We want to be getting something out of these relationships. And oftentimes our friendships can be based upon what's called utility, which is basically saying you can be friends with me as long as you're useful to me. Whether that's usefulness, whatever that usefulness may be, whether it's just having a good time or you help me advance my career or you just help me make more friends and, you know, help me climb socially. We oftentimes base our friendships on utility. You know, as adults, we like to be subtle about this and like to be more sneaky and subtle. But as kids, you see this all the time, right? If a kid asks another kid, do you want to come to my house? Usually the kid will just say, hey, well, what do you got at your house that's fun to do? Because I don't want to be bored for 3 hours, right? So kids are very unsubtle about the fact that a lot of their friendships are based upon what's in it for them. When I was a kid, the Nintendo 64 was the biggest game console on the market. And I didn't have one, but a kid in my class had one. And so I decided I'd be, you know, a good friend, initiate some friendship and say, hey, want to go hang out at your place? I think it'll be really fun to get to know each other a little bit more. We can hang out. It'd be fun. And so we did that, and we ended up just playing Nintendo 64 for about 4 hours straight, and then I went home. And a couple weeks later, I said, hey, remember when we hung out? That was so much fun. Let's do it again. And so we went to his house, and we played Nintendo 64, and I went home. And this pattern continued until one day, I realized just how much I was using my friend when I came to his house and I found out that he was actually grounded from playing video games. All right? And so I'm in this predicament where I'm at this guy's house. He's got an N64 sitting there, but he's not allowed to play it. And so I did something I'm not very proud of. I realized I wasn't actually grounded from playing video games. And so I ended up playing video games with his little brother the entire afternoon while he watched us play. And I say this because as children, it's just blatantly obvious sometimes that we're in friendships for what we can get out of it. But as adults, it's easy for us to act in the same way, except we're way more subtle about it. And so sometimes in our friendships, one of our friends will be going through a tough time and will say, you know what? I can see that you're kind of depressed right now. I can see that you've got some stuff going on. I'm not really sure if I feel comfortable in this situation. I'm not actually having too much fun. So I'm going to take a step back for a couple months. And when you're ready to start having fun again, when your life's a little bit more put together, give me a call and we'll hang out and that'll be fun. But until then, yeah, I'm just going to kind of take a step back. You know, you might say, you know what, the situation that your family's in right now, it's actually, I don't know how to respond to it. It makes me feel awkward. I'm just not used to this thing. So I'm going to take a couple steps back. You know, I'm pretty busy anyways, but once you kind of figure some stuff out, once you're kind of through the worst of it, give me a call and then we can go hang out again. And it's going to be a lot of fun. When we love others as Jesus loved us, we learn to put others first. Now, does this mean that we're supposed to feel guilty if we have a good time hanging out with our friends? No, of course not. And there's an extremely real sense in which Jesus delights in his relationship with you. But what this does mean is that if we love others as Jesus loved us, we're going to be people who are there in the good times and in the bad times. The truth is there's things that people go through all the time that are just no fun. People get sick. People lose jobs. People lose loved ones. People go through depression. People go through anxiety. People have all kinds of things happen to them that it's going to be easier for us to take a step back and say, when you figured it out, give me a call. But when we love others as Jesus loved us, those are the moments actually when we need to take a step forward and say, you know what? Things aren't very fun right now in this relationship. There's probably other things I'd rather be doing, but I'm going to put you first. And I'm going to stick by you because that's the way that Christ loved me. Christ loves us with an incredible love. And you know what? His love for us goes even further. Your outline says, Jesus loves us with a love that extends grace. You see, Jesus didn't only love us when we were of no value to him or we weren't really that special to him. He loved us when we had made ourselves his enemies and had sinned against him. When we racked up this huge weight of guilt before him and declared ourselves his enemies and said, we want nothing to do with you. That's when Jesus extended friendship to us. In verse 13, we read, greater love has no one than this than someone lay down their life for their friend. And not only did Jesus do that for us, but when he did, he took the weight of our sin upon his shoulders. He took the punishment that was meant for us and took it on himself so that God's wrath towards us might be turned into pleasure. And you see, God doesn't look at you now and see you defined by the sins that you've done or the things that you've done that have failed him and sinned against him. He looks at you and sees you based on what he has done for you in the cross. He sees his righteousness. Jesus loves us with the love that extends grace towards us. And so if we're going to follow him in this, we're going to be people who extend grace towards each other. Guys, this is so important because if you're around other human beings long enough, they're going to fail you at some point. They're going to hurt you at some point. It's not a matter of if it happens. It's just a matter of when it happens and how bad it hurts. And you know what the hard part is? It's usually those who are closest to us that have the power to hurt us the most. And in a room this size, I imagine that many of us here have either felt that hurt in our lives or are still feeling that hurt right now today. And it can be such a deep pain. In these situations, it's easier to walk away, isn't it? It's easier sometimes to just say, you know what? I'm done with you. It's easier to say, I'm not going to have that conversation. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm not going to even bother with you because of what you've done to me. But when we consider the love that Christ has shown us, it actually allows us to have a different response. You see, when we see that Jesus doesn't see us based on our failures and based on the things that we've done against him, but rather shows us grace and extends grace to us. When we realize that about ourselves, we're able to extend that grace to other people. And so we don't have to see people primarily by the ways that they've hurt us, but we're able to see them as Christ sees them, and that is forgiven sons and daughters of the King. Now, let me just be very clear here. This doesn't mean it's going to be easy. This doesn't mean that it's not going to cost us something. But it means that if we're going to be people who love as Christ loved, we're going to work towards and pray towards and just ask God to give us the strength to make this a reality in our lives. It was the Greek philosopher Aristotle who used to say that the highest form of friendship was reserved for the most virtuous people. What he was saying there was that the highest form of friendship is reserved for the people who are the morally excellent people. They're the pillars of the community, the very best people you can imagine. That's who the highest form of friendship is reserved for. Well, I actually want to challenge that claim today and make a counterclaim of my own. I think actually the highest form of friendship is reserved for the most forgiven of people. Because it's those who realize the extent of the grace that they have received who are then able to pass that grace on to other people. I think this is the most distinctive aspect of the love that Christ shows us, and it's also the most difficult for us to pass on to others. You know, Jesus loves us with a perfect love, and we're never going to be able to do all these things perfectly in our friendships. But let's be people who strive to, by the power of God, make these more and more of a reality as we think about the love that Christ has given us and pass that love on to others. You know, so often we talk about having a personal relationship with Christ, and it can be a phrase that we kind of toss around without actually thinking about too much, and it can become something we hear a lot without actually knowing really what we're saying. Well, I want you to think today about the relationship that Jesus offers you. If you're a believer here today, it's a relationship you're already in with your Lord Jesus, and something you need to praise God for and rejoice in, because it's an incredible relationship that's been extended to you. If you're here today, maybe for the first time, and you've never given your life to Christ, you're hearing all this stuff for the first time, well, here's the good news. This relationship is for you as well. Our Lord is the God who seeks out and finds people, and this might be his way of inviting you into relationship today, but I encourage you to embrace this relationship through faith. That is saying, Jesus, I trust that your death for me was enough. I want to live the rest of my life to follow you and be in relationship with you forever. If you haven't received this relationship yet, I encourage you to embrace it. And once you have embraced it, to pass it on to others as you befriend people in your life. And even if our friendships can't be considered perfect, let them at least be considered Christian. That is patterned after and enabled by the love that Christ has shown to us. Would you stand with me in closing prayer? Heavenly Father, we love you because we know that you first loved us. And Jesus, when we consider the love that you've shown us, we are humbled and amazed that a God so mighty would love a people so insignificant as us. Father, we thank you for the fact that you sent your son to die for us, and we pray for the grace to be able to extend the same love that Jesus shows us in our friendships and in our relationships this week. Father, I pray that we wouldn't just hear these words, but that we would act upon them and live them out in our daily lives. Father, we love you so much, and we pray this all in your name. Amen.